We want to continue our studies in Mastering the English Bible, the Old Testament. And we have come to the book of Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, moving through the Old Testament. We looked at the beautiful little book of Ruth. All of this, of course, is preparing for the coming of Christ. And 1st Samuel 1 through 25 describes the last two judges of Israel. And so actually here we're still continuing the studies on the judges and moving into the ordination of the first king. Eli represents the heart of what was wrong in those times. Eli, we saw the example of the two wicked priests in the end of the book of Judges, illustrating the wickedness of those times, spiritual wickedness among the spiritual leaders. And Eli represents that in the most extreme way because he was the high priest. Above all others, he was supposed to maintain the purity of Israel's worship. And he wasn't a heretic. He wasn't immoral. He wasn't an idol worshiper. He was a lukewarm compromiser who did not exercise discipline. And at the end of the day, didn't care if the work of God was done right or wrong in the tabernacle. That's Eli. That is a whole bunch of Baptist pastors too. Exactly. They're not heretics. They don't have any heresies. They are not idolaters. Well, but they are, and they are not, on any kind of gross sin. They're just lukewarm. Go along. They're following the people, not leading the people. Samuel represents revival. He represents a faithful remnant that was walking with God in those times, dark times, just like Ruth and Boaz and those down in Bethlehem. Samuel, Hannah, Samuel, a bridge between the judges and the kings. Major figure. Samuel's a major figure in God's eternal plan. These men and women, God chose them. They didn't wake up one day and decide, well, I'm going to be a big part of God's plan. God decides what part each of us have. Exactly what part we will have. And we decide to what extent we will respond to that and pursue that. Well, we don't choose our calling. Not in any sense whatsoever. None of these people did. And yet it was a high calling. Samuel. And these people have an eternal high calling. They're not small in the kingdom of God ever and forever. David, he bridged between the judges and kings. Samuel ordained, anointed David. David, the man after God's own heart. The man to whom the promise was given that Christ would sit on his eternal throne. Big people in God's eternal plan. So we see the birth of Samuel in 1 Samuel 1 through 2:11. And this is very beautiful and very important. 1 Samuel 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 11. God gives us a lot of information here about Samuel's birth. And mostly it's about Hannah. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathim Zophim, shortened to Ramath in many places, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeraham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives, the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Apparently Hannah was the first wife. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, But the Lord had shut up her womb. The Lord had shut up her womb. And we see that everywhere in Scripture. God is in control of that. And her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post in the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my heart and grief have I spoken thereto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy portion that thou hast asked of him. She said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come after that Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my portion which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And she worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There's none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the heart of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. It's an amazing prophecy. There was no king yet. And yet she's prophesying these great things of the future. And so we see the birth of Samuel. We see in the dark times of Judges, because this is the end of the time of Judges, that the light was, we would say, flickering, but actually God was in perfect control. But in this time, we see women doing mighty things, particularly Deborah and Ruth and Hannah. Hannah is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Samuel's mother, one of the prominent women prayer warriors in Old Testament times. Samuel, Israel's greatest judge, was the product of a godly praying woman. She lived in Ramah. That was about 6 miles north of Jerusalem. Jebus in that day. Jebus. Every year she went with her husband Elkanah to worship at the tabernacle in Shiloh, which was about 12 miles north of Ramah, and so about 15 miles north of Jerusalem. Everything's real close there in Israel because it's a tiny place. And she was the first wife of a polygamous marriage, and it was a miserable marriage, as those marriages are. I know some polygamous men. In fact, there's a polygamous couple in our church. And it never works out, and it's never a blessing because it's not God's will. And God, and Hannah prayed earnestly for a son, and she vowed that she would give him to God as a Nazarite. Samuel had long hair. He was a Nazarite. And the mother devoted the son to be a Nazarite. Think about it. God didn't do that. The mother, God confirmed it, but the mother devoted the son to be a Nazarite before he was conceived. Parents' prayers and training have a huge effect on children. A mother cannot make a child serve God, but a mother and a father have a mighty influence, one way or the other, have a mighty influence upon their children. And we should have that passion that our children would be surrendered. That's what a Nazarite was, surrendered to God. 100% surrendered to God. No other occupation but God. That should be our passion also. That all of our children be Nazarites. Nazarites unto God. God used Eli to tell her that he would answer a prayer. Eli was a compromised, terribly compromised high priest. But he was the high priest. And God used Eli to tell her that he would answer, that God would answer her prayers. God used Eli in that occasion. Hannah bore a son. And just because God uses you, by the way, doesn't mean you're right with God. Hannah bore a son and named him Samuel. She named him. Obviously, Elkanah agreed, but she named him because she was naming him on the basis of that experience. God has heard. God heard her prayer. And she gave him to the Lord when he was weaned, as he was promised, and he was still very young. Brought him to the tabernacle and gave him to Eli, the high priest, to be raised there as a Nazarite in the temple. And not only that, but she brought bullocks. An expensive sacrifice. So she's giving her only son to God. But not only that, she brings this expensive sacrifice of these bullocks to God. Hannah had a great passion for God. And that day she prayed this powerful prophetic prayer that God put in the Bible that thousands upon thousands upon thousands of preachers and teachers have taught from. Not as many as should, because these are neglected portions of Scripture. The Old Testament. In many, many churches. But there's the writings of a woman, a prophecy, powerful, amazing prophecies. First of all, she rejoiced in her salvation. She knew God personally through faith. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." And she's, "I rejoice in thy salvation." She knew the salvation of God through faith in the Word of God, like all the Old Testament saints. She exalted God for His holiness and power. It's where she starts. None holy as the Lord. There's none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. His power, His holiness. The fact that He's the only God, she praises God for that. She exalts in that God. She prophesied of God's coming judgment, the establishment of Christ's kingdom. And there wasn't, David's not even on the scene yet. David has not been given any promise about a coming Christ. So all of this is prophecy. She's seeing the future. She's seeing the day of the Lord, which is a major theme of Old Testament prophecy, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is right there somewhere, right there in front of us somewhere. And it will begin with the rapture. And we will not know when it will start because the rapture, the time of the rapture cannot be known. And the Antichrist and all those events of the day of the Lord will not happen until after the rapture, and so we'll not see any of that. And so, but the day of the Lord is coming, and Hannah saw it, and she prophesied of these things, and of Christ's kingdom, His anointed Christ, and His kingdom. And God greatly blessed Hannah. He gave her three more sons and two daughters. And so six altogether, counting Samuel. And when he greatly blessed her, and so she had children, she had grandchildren. And when Samuel was grown, he lived in Ramah where she lived, near Hannah somewhere, and raised his children, which is Hannah's grandchildren, there with her. God greatly blessed this woman. And yet it started off with tribulation. Tribulation. And that's how blessing starts, because faith must be tested. And so Hannah. And then we see God's rejection of Eli in 1 Samuel 2:12 through 3:18. And Eli was rejected because his sons were wicked, and he did not put them out of the priesthood. He just talked to them, like many fathers do. "Son, that's not right. You shouldn't do that. You just shouldn't do that." And he did not discipline them. He said in 1 Samuel 2:22 and 23, he said some strong words to them. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were fornicators in the tabernacle. And he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it's no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." Yes, he would, and he did. He talked strongly to them. Strong reproof. It wasn't discipline. That's not discipline. These boys didn't need reproving. They needed to be put out of the office of the priesthood. And in fact, they needed to be killed for what they were doing under the law of Moses. And he was terribly rebuked and rejected by God because of this. These boys did not know the Lord. That was the root problem. 1 Samuel 2:12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. There's the root problem with rebellious children. They're not born again. And so they live out the old nature. They knew not the Lord. In the Old Testament times, the new birth was not the same. But by faith, people could come to know the Lord. And that's happened to Samuel not long after this. To know the Lord. And so God sent a prophet. And also he was lazy. He let the light in the temple, the candlesticks go out at night. He was just lazy, careless in the business of God. And that is a very grave sin. There was no big thing in his personal life. And yet God sent a prophet and said that Eli and his sons would die and God would replace him with a faithful priest because he had honored his sons before God. That was the problem. 1 Samuel 2:27, the prophet. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? Did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Did I?" Of course you did, Lord. "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? And honorest thou the sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, to make yourselves fat." That's what they were doing. They were taking the fat. They weren't supposed to eat the fat. That was for God. But they were taking the fat. And Eli was a very big fat man. And that actually led to his death because he fell over backwards and it broke his neck. It was so heavy. "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Those are strong words. That's how God judges. "Them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed by me." Implied. "Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes, and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. And one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." Mine anointed. The anointed is coming. "And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread. and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest offices that I may eat a piece of bread. Strong, strong, strong words of judgment by this prophet that God sent. But these are the words of God. Sight of God that America needs to hear. That's a sight of God that America doesn't even know about anymore. Every funeral I've ever almost heard of in recent times, the person is supposedly in heaven. We all go to heaven. We're going to be all joined together in heaven. It's an absolute lie. Jesus said, except you be born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. It's an absolute lie. God, everything outside of Christ will be judged. Everyone outside of Christ will be judged. Everything in Adam is under God's judgment. Eternal, horrible judgment, horrible beyond comprehension. Hell. The Bible says Jesus himself taught that as soon as we die, we're either in heaven or in hell. Just like that. No second chance, no coming back, no let me do that again. Let me be offered a gospel tract just one more time. I'll take it seriously this time, Lord. No, none of that. It's gone. Nothing but eternal judgment. Judgment in hell and then resurrection to the great white throne judgment and then judge for your works forever because men never stop sinning and they'll never stop being judged and eternal judgment in the lake of fire. That side of God needs to be preached because you cannot understand, not understand the love of God unless you understand the holiness and the justice of God. It's not possible. Amen. These prophecies are so strong and so clear, and the Bible is so full of this, and yet it's just has been put away from American pulpits because it's not popular. Cowardly preachers. But that prophet was not a coward, and he spoke God's words to the high priest. And God said, you've honored your sons above God. Verse 29. Thou and honorest thy sons above me. And honorest thy sons above me. That's what God pointed out, the root of the problem. God told him, for them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. That's how God operates. I want to honor him. I want to learn from the Bible and I want to learn how to honor him and I want to honor him. And I want to honor him to the day I die. For them that honor me will I honor. And then we see God's call of Samuel is given to us in 21 verses in 1 Samuel 3 verses 1 through 21 and it's very important. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I. For thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest. Thou didst send me, and thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay unto the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, Here am I. He said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And so we see the call of Samuel. Large portion of scripture devoted to it. Full. Endlessly full of lessons. God called him when he was young. We don't know how old he was. He was old enough to understand serious things of God. We know he was that old. He's not a little kid. He wasn't a little kid. He was old enough to understand serious things of God. At that time, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. 1 Samuel 3:7. He didn't know the Lord. You don't know the Lord till you're saved. 23 years of my life, I did not know the Lord. I did not know the Lord personally as personal Savior. He lived in the tabernacle under the tutelage of the high priest. And yet he did not know the Lord. The first two times God called him, Samuel thought Eli was calling. And the third time Eli realized it was the Lord and instructed him what to do. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And so the Lord personally called Samuel. The Lord came himself. The Lord came. The Lord was there in that tabernacle, or wherever they were sleeping, in that tabernacle area. Shiloh. They're doing a lot of excavation at Shiloh. It became a city. And so wherever he was there, God personally came and called him. And that was his calling, to know the Lord and to be a prophet. And God gave Samuel a prophecy of judgment to speak to Eli. Gave the boy. Wasn't a little bitty boy, but he was a boy. And gave him this prophecy of judgment to speak to Eli. And even though he was afraid, he spoke every single word of that prophecy in its entirety. And that was his first test. In God's service, for the young boy, however old he was, to speak that terrible prophecy to that old man Eli and not hold back one word. And it was 100% a prophecy of judgment. And that's what preachers don't like to preach. But Samuel got it right from the beginning. And to the end of his life, he spoke the words of God faithfully. And it started with that test when he was first called. And then we see in 1 Samuel 4 through chapter 6, three chapters of scripture of the Philistines capturing the Ark of God. Amazing story. Amazing history. The Israelites and the Philistines fought in Aphek. In 1 Samuel 4:1, the Philistines killed 4,000 Israelites. The Israelites had brought the Ark of the Covenant out as a superstitious object, thinking that because the Ark is out there, Hophni and Phinehas, that God would protect them. And God did not protect them. And God allowed the Philistines to defeat them for their wickedness and unbelief and captured the ark. And the Philistines became very sorry that they captured that ark, because God cursed the Philistines for taking the ark. And when the word came back to Shiloh that Hophni and Phinehas were dead and the ark was captured by the Philistines and carried away, Eli fell over backwards and broke his neck. And the Phinehas' wife died in childbirth after naming the baby Ichabod. And that was his name. The glory is departed from Israel, Ichabod. And it was. And so God cursed the Philistines. A large portion of this passage describes what God did to these Philistines. It's almost humorous. They took first the ark to Ashdod, placed it in the Dagon temple. Dagon, the fish man god. And God knocked it over, cut off its head, and cut off its hands, signifying there's no wisdom and no power in Dagon. And then God smote them with emerods, which were painful and deadly tumors. And so they sent the thing over to Gath and Ekron, and mice invaded the land and destroyed their crops. And so after 7 months of this judgment, they decided to send this ark back to Israel. And they made an offering of 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice. And they put it on a cart and they sent it back to Israel. And they put 2 milk cows, and they left the calves at home. But the milk cows went ahead straight down the road, lowing, not turning back to the calves. And they went straight into Israel's territory, to Beth Shemesh. And they stopped in the field of Joshua. It's about 15 miles west of Jerusalem. Everything's close by there, just within walking distance. But it's very hilly and very rocky and very hard traveling. And so the ark was returned to Israel. And the men there at Beth Shemesh were so rebellious to the law of God that they opened up the ark to take a look inside. And God destroyed them. Thousands of them. How many? 50,070 men in Beth Shemesh, because they looked into the ark. 50,000 died. The sin of Beth Shemesh was a deliberate, high-handed violation of the clear will of God. And they died. And again, we see the holiness and the judgment of God. Now, the modernists believe that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are 2 different gods. And one of the modernists had the audacity to call the Old Testament God a bully. A bully. And that Jesus of the New Testament is a different kind of God, kind and gentle. It's nonsense. There's only one God. And there is the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. But God is a holy judge. And God, the same God, is a Savior. And the same God provided salvation by paying the price that his own holy law demands that sinners pay. But it's the same God. And the same God that offers salvation and that purchased salvation by his own blood, if men do not come and receive that salvation, that same God will judge them. And Christ in the Bible is called the Lamb, and he is the Lamb of God, the Lamb that died for man's sin, the Savior Lamb. But that same Lamb is seen in the book of Revelation as the wrathful Lamb who will bring terrible judgment upon those that do not repent and receive God's salvation. It's the same God. And it's emphasized and emphasized in the scripture by these instances of terrible judgment in the Old Testament. And the law was given, and this is law, to be the schoolmaster to lead men to Christ. But before men come to Christ, they have to understand that God is a holy judge, and that there's no way I can save myself, and that I must be saved. And therefore, I need a Savior. And so the law is the schoolmaster to lead men to Christ. And when you take away all this judgment and you neglect all this judgment and you don't preach it and you don't teach it to the children, and you have a false God. You have a false God. And that's what America has. For the most part, what America has today. Oh, very much so. The men of Bethshemath then sent word to Kirjath-Jearim and to come fetch this ark. Get this ark out of here. And so they took it to the house of Abinadab, 1 Samuel 6:21 through 7:1. Apparently Shiloh had been destroyed by the Philistines. And that's not exactly stated in 1 Samuel, but it's mentioned in Jeremiah 26:9 that Shiloh was destroyed. In Jeremiah 26:9. So they didn't take it back to Shiloh. They took it to Kirjath-Jearim, which is nearby, as all these things are. In Jeremiah 26:9, Jeremiah mentions the destruction of Shiloh in those days as a warning. For Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah 26:9. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. So Jeremiah was preaching that Jerusalem's going to be like Shiloh. And so he's referring back to the history of Shiloh and how that it was destroyed at that time, which is not told to us by Samuel. And it was abandoned. And so the ark ended up at Kirjath-Jearim, in the house of Abinadab. And it remained there for 20 years. 1 Samuel 2:7, verse 2. And then in the days of Saul, the ark was moved to Gibeah. 1 Samuel 14:16 through 18. And at that time, that was the ark. At that time, the tabernacle, or whatever was left of the tabernacle, was set up at Nob. That's where David met Ahimelech, the priest, and obtained the showbread, 1 Samuel 21. Nob was by the Mount of Olives. It's called Scopus today. It's a little hill north of Jerusalem, north of the Temple Mount. And it was called Nob in David's day. And so the ark was stolen and then returned. And we come to the judgeship of Samuel, but we're going to stop there in this session. We're going to stop there. The judgeship of Samuel.